Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Evan, great service. I don't know about you, but was I the only one sensing the presence of God just filling this place during our worship? You felt it too? Yeah, you noticed it too? Oh, man. I just got this vision of us as a community surrendered. And there that verse jumped out to me that where two or three gather in my name, they are mine in the midst of them. And I just became overwhelmed that the presence of God is in the midst of us. Wow. That power of God is going to do some amazing things in your life, set you free, bring you into a place of freedom, and I'm excited for that. I'm excited to hear the stories from you as you tell me what God's been doing in your life. Wow, so great to be together. I'm glad you're here. You made it out. I liked what Myron said. Did anyone stub their toe on the bed frame? Was that speaking from experience, Myron, or was that just an idea? That happened. Okay. He speaks from experience. All kinds of reasons why we probably at times wish we weren't here, but no, the Lord wants us to be here. We're going to take a look today. Guys, I will do my own sermon slides here to help them out. So we are on 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Today, I want to dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, really. We're going to take a look at chapter 3 and into chapter 4. This is going to be our text, and we're going to land a little bit in different places, but that one verse that jumps out at me, the God who blinds, the God of this age who blinds their hearts, that's in chapter 4, verse 4. It's quite a telling statement. It makes me think about what's going on in the lives of people. Speaking of which, so Jordan pointed out to me this story about Scott Adams. Any of you Dilbert fans out there were back in the day? Some of you like that humor of Dilbert. Well, Scott Adams, as the Wall Street Journal here reports, passed away at 68 years of age, so fairly young. But he had this blog, and he was online on the blog, and I'd heard that he had made some kind of deathbed confession that he decided he was going to accept Jesus. And so I went in and listened to it, and you can find it on the web. It's really easy. But there he was talking in his prostate cancer. He was near death. This was days before he died. And he said, a lot of my Christian friends are telling me I should get right with God. And I appreciate that. He goes, I respect them telling me that I need Jesus. And he said it because if they truly believe what they're saying, and if it's true that there's a heaven and there's a hell, then they should be telling me about it. And I respect that because that's really what they believe. And so he first acknowledged rationally that he respected that that's what they should be doing, telling him about Jesus. And he said, but I'm not a believer. I've not been a believer. But then laying in his deathbed, he realized, what if I'm wrong? So he goes on to actually make the statement, I've decided that I want to acknowledge, and he did say it publicly, honest thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and ask him to forgive me. He did say, I'm not a believer, like his confidence, does he understand it, right? It wasn't there. And he said, when I get to heaven, and if I awake and I'm in heaven, then I guess it'll be true. So it makes us all wonder, and of course the internet is filled with all kinds of people, I'm sure, tearing it apart and wondering whether it's real or not. Is he legitimately saved? Was that a real salvation experience? You know, those questions could be asked, but it made me just think about that whole idea of someone who doesn't believe, somebody who hasn't accepted Jesus. And it leads me into this story where it talks about how the God of this age has blinded the hearts of unbelievers. They cannot see the glory of God. So they, you tell them about Jesus, and they go, I can't see it. I go, I know you can't. Right? I know that, but I'm going to tell you anyways. And so we proclaim Jesus to people, and many of them will just freely admit, rationally, I don't get it. So that's a little bit of what I wanted to talk about today, because I think it has implications, of course, on our work in evangelism, but it also has work in our own spiritual life. As I take this verse and I put it into the context of the greater picture of what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians. So the first thing that's important for us to note is that we are all on a journey. The Spirit leads us in a journey of transformation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, taking us from one place to another. And so we start actually in chapter 3 toward the end of that passage, and we can read along here and see it. It says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about his preaching ministry. He's talking about, you know, what he's been doing in Corinth and all around the world. So Paul has largely been in this place, if you remember, talking about his ministry, and he's talking about where he's at and what the gospel means to him and how he understands all this. And so, yes, he's talking about Paul, but he's talking about himself. But obviously, there's something that each of us get to relate to in this text. So it's okay for us to kind of read ourselves into this a bit. Therefore, since we, you and I even, have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So he goes into this talk about a veil, right? And you know what a veil is. I don't know how many weddings use them anymore, but that you know, veil, that sheer fabric that you throw across your face that hides your face. Moses, in the story in Deuteronomy, it says he went up the mountain of God and he beheld the glory. So that would be probably at that point the closest to an experience of what we sang about today, when they were in the heavenly throne room and the four creatures were bowing down and the 24 elders casting their crowns. That's a moment in the presence of God, a powerful moment in the glory of God. Moses had such an experience on the mountaintop where he was filled with the glory of God. It was filled with the glory of God, and he was there, and his face actually radiated, glowed when he came down. And it says that the people were kind of like, Moses, it's too bright. Moses, the glory of the Lord, it's hard for them to accept or to take or to even to be in. And that's pretty common for unworthy people who feel unworthy to feel like I can't take this presence. And so Moses put a veil over it. So that's the reference he keeps bringing. But what's interesting is it's more than just a veil that stopped them from having to deal with the glory of the Lord shining, but it also prevented the Israelites, we back to the text, from seeing the end of what was passing away. Not realizing that if he'd lift the veil, they'd see that the glory of the covenant of the Old Testament is fading. It was transitory. It was meant to point to Jesus, who is the new glory. So Paul has just finished talking earlier in this chapter about the comparison between the glory of the law and the glory of Christ. The glory of the law faded away, and Moses had this veil, so they couldn't see that it was no longer shining. Stopped shining, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, as in these people that are dedicated to the law as the way of salvation have not realized the glory has departed. They have not realized that it is pointed to Christ who has come, and so they're dull. They still continue to think that the glory is found in the obedience to the law, and this is what Paul's battling. But their minds are made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So this is Paul toward the end of this chapter. This is Paul waxing on eloquently, getting all excited about the reality of what the glory of the Lord brings. You know, they're dull. They stick to the Old Testament covenant, not realizing its glory is faded. They haven't recognized that Christ, who's of greater glory than that, is now shining, but they don't see it. They don't get it. But then he gets excited. But those who turn to the Lord, for in Christ the veil can be taken away. And when you see it, it's powerful. And it leads you into ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Ever-increasing. As in compared to the law, which was ever diminishing. But the Lord and the glory of the Lord, when the Lord who is the Spirit leads us into that place of transformation. So what we have in here is the Spirit of God leading us into this journey. Where are we going? Well, the goal is Christlikeness. The goal for us in the journey right now that we're on is to become more and more like Christ till his image is stamped in our hearts, until we look like Christ. And we recognize that that will not happen fully until that day we're translated into the kingdom of God, either at death or in his return. We will constantly strive. Nobody has accomplished it in this life, but that is what we're doing. And I think every day that we grow and every day that the image of Christ gets stamped in our hearts, we go up a level in our ability to appreciate the glory, our ability to appreciate the joy of what we have. Those who are mature in Christ realize what a great treasure we have. And the more you grow in that, the more you appreciate it. And that's what makes our life so amazing and why pursuing Christ is the right way. This little text does demonstrate to us that threefold work of the Spirit and transformation. The unveiling of hardened hearts. So the very first beginning step is the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts. Only in Christ is the veil turned away. So the first step is for the Spirit of God to do the work of taking away the veil. The second step is leading into freedom. Right? It's that beautiful text that we have where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We sing it. We love it. We remind ourselves of it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what ultimately the Holy Spirit wants to, in that work of transformation, he brings us into that place of freedom where, I think what was happening in the service today, even Myron had indicated, you came here for different reasons, but let it go. And when we turn and we behold the glory of the Lord, freedom reigns in this place, right? And then there's the progressive work of glorification, you know, how God continues to work in our lives. All of this, you know, so this, going back to this, Scott Adams, this Dilbert creator guy, was he saved? You know, these are the questions that people sometimes ask. They make it sound like it's just a one-time thing. He's either saved or not saved. But we recognize that salvation, there is a point at which a person confesses faith and the Spirit of God lifts the veil and brings them into freedom. That's a work of the Spirit. How and where that happens is sometimes difficult to figure out. But we see, more importantly, that it's a journey. So when a guy in his deathbed confesses that many Christians have talked to him, I recognize he's been thinking about this. He's been wondering about this. And when he makes a confession, I don't know exactly what goes on in that person's life. Had he continued to live, had he been healed, it would then be evident as to the fruit of that work. Because then the ongoing progressive work of glorification begins to show up in your life. And that's why it says, by your fruit shall you know them. Because that's the what produced as this ongoing work of the Spirit is in the person who is saved, that fruit shows itself. So I don't judge whether you're saved, but I do look for the fruit. I do question if somebody is a grumpy, old, critical person who is self-centered and doesn't think about others, and they say, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart. I go, boy, something doesn't line up here. You've been set free, yeah? And you've been in that place of freedom, yeah? You're being more and more in the image of Christ, yeah? And then I don't know why you don't look like him very much, right? So it's one of those things where it's hard for us to judge whether a person's saved or not, but we do look for the work of the Spirit in transformation to be happening in people's lives. We're dealing with the nomination process right now. And when we talk about the nomination process, we talk about the list that's in Titus and the list that Paul gives to Timothy and about how to choose an elder. And there are things that you should look for, like that they're able to lead their household well, that they have a good spirit, that they're generous, that they're not given to wine, excess wine. They don't get drunk all the time. You know, like, this is the things that they don't do. Well, is that judging? Yes, it is. What they're saying is, look for people who have shown you the progressive work of glorification, that the Spirit of God has been at work in their life and led them into these places where certain vices and things have been let go. That's what you should be looking for, right? So we can look for that, but this is the work of the Spirit. Now, we get to this second thought that leads us into the core of that text of chapter of verse 4. The devil is at work to block this transformation. Okay, he's at work to stop it. He's at work to work against it. His work is described as blinding. It is in keeping with this language that Paul has introduced about the veil so that they don't see. So blinding, putting a veil, he's keeping up an imagery in some good work that he does. There's also some tongue-in-cheek fun that he's having because if you read, let's read that text, okay? Let's just maybe take a peek at what it says. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. This would be generally understood that Paul is referencing the accusations leveled against him. There, he's describing what ministry means, what it means to be called by God to deliver the gospel, and he's talking about the glory of it and the wonders of it, and then he comes back to address what maybe the Corinthians have been hearing from these people whose minds are dull, these people who are trying to keep the law and not allow Christ's glory to shine over it. They're trapped in this old system and they're making accusations to him like he doesn't, that he uses secret and shameful ways, that he uses deception, that he distorts the word of God, which is typical. I get that even to this day with Messianic Jewish people who have a hard time, some of them, not all of them, but some of them have a hard time letting go of the law. And then when you talk to them, they say, oh, well, you did Easter. You can't do Easter. You have to do Passover. And they go back all the time to what you have to do. And so they look at us as using shameful ways or as distorting the word of God, not living up to the Old Testament. And they always want to go back and say, we need to keep doing the Old Testament. And I go, dude, I'm set free. I don't need to be Jewish. I don't need to go back and become a Hebrew. The whole point of the gospel was that we as Gentiles have been grafted in and now we are free and I don't have to be Jewish. So no, I don't have to do Passover. I can do Easter. And I feel good about that. And yet some people are like, oh, and they might tell you, oh, don't go to that church. They're preaching, distorting the truth of the gospel. And Paul was getting that accusations against him of what he was trying to do. But he says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, I have nothing to hide. I have nothing at all to hide. And even if our gospel is veiled, so this is the interesting thing. Is that an accusation that was leveled against him? Paul veils the gospel. He doesn't show you all of it. You know, he's missing out parts. He's deceiving you. And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, even if some people aren't getting it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Even if it is veiled, it's only because people have not believed. It's only because people are perishing because they don't want it. Right? They don't want it. To be honest, they make all kinds of claims, but the realities are they don't want it. Finishes off with, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. So again, do you see the comparisons to Paul to Moses? He keeps kind of throwing back this imagery. Moses stood in the face of God, and he received the glory, and he shone that glory back to the Israelites. And Paul's saying, he made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We looked on Christ, and we beheld his glory, and that's what we're bringing now to you, and we're not veiling it. If it's veiled, it's only because of their unbelief. It's only because they don't want to see it. And the God of the age is happy to take that away from them. The God of this age, the devil is at work. But the key is he's at work in those who are perishing. I think it's those who are perishing. So those who are going this way. So sometimes the translation is those who are lost. Right? So you might, again, go back to the idea that you're saved or not saved. But let's go to the idea that those who are perishing, those who are going in this direction, the wrong direction. This is the direction toward God and Christ. This is the direction towards destruction. Okay, and the devil stands hoping to pull you in this direction. And so to those who turn and go this way, the devil grabs them and pulls them. Okay? That's who's being blinded. That's who's falling prey to all of his temptations. The devil working away at us. It's so clear when you look at the very first sin. Eve in front of the tree and Satan appearing to her as Lucifer, as the snake. Somehow, Eve turned and looked at the tree. And Satan starts working on her. Look at that tree. Isn't it nice? You know, God doesn't want you to eat. I wonder why God doesn't want you to eat that tree. It looks good. I don't see any difference to the other trees. You know, Satan just starts working on her. The point is, she's looking the wrong way. She's already started to point her mind this way, and the devil just works on her. You know, he's just jealous. He doesn't want you to eat it because then you'll be like him. Wouldn't it be cool if you could be like him? I don't know the full context of the story. There's just enough in there to know that he's doing what he always does. What Paul's talking about today in this text about the devil, God of this age, blinds them so they do not see, is exactly what he did to Eve and what he's still doing today. Anyone who turns toward the direct destruction of perishing immediately falls prey to the enemy's attempts to keep you from seeing what God is doing. So the catalyst is belief or unbelief. The catalyst. Now I say the catalyst because I think what we have before us is a choice. Freedom, the transforming work of the Spirit, the image of Christ and the glory of God, that's the direction we can go. Or perishing, lost, destruction. And the Holy Spirit's working on us this way, and the devil's working on us this way. And we get to that picture of the good angel and the bad angel on your shoulder. But it is not so far off. You know, it now becomes a matter of a choice. Of do you believe or not believe? Which way are you going to go here? If you believe, it says, if you believe, the veil is lifted. For in Christ it's lifted. And those who, what's the scripture say? Scripture says, no, I'm going to go too far here. The scripture says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Unbelievers. People who choose not to believe. Now, I tended to look at this as, again, being cut and dried. Those who are saved or not saved. But it's really just saying believers. And I do caution us that even though we're Christians, if we choose to not believe, we give the devil a foothold. That's my concern. We give the devil a foothold. a bad experience happens in your life. God, how could you? The Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? See, the moment you start saying, I don't believe that, it's dangerous. It's difficult. I'm not saying that you don't go through doubts. I'm not saying you go through a questioning period. But what you're questioning and looking at is the choice of whether or not I believe. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe that God's got my best. And when you believe, you turn to God, and the Spirit of God begins to take you into his good places. So it says in chapter 3, even to this day, Moses has read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is turned away. Turns to the Lord is an equivalent way of saying believes. Anytime someone believes, the veil is lifted. So we have this contrast. So in my opinion, the issue for us to take note of is whether we believe or we don't believe. Because when we believe, that's what we're called to do. That's why all these scriptures come out to us from John 1, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. In Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In John 14, Jesus himself said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. What do we need to do whenever we come into that place of trouble and discouragement? The devil wants us to not believe. You decide you're not going to believe, the devil gets a foothold and he begins to blind you to all the other things that God wants to show you. But when you do believe that God is here, I'm in the midst of sorrow, I've got a debilitating disease, or I've got a situation here, God doesn't care about me. Look, I'm sick and dying and he doesn't even care. Yes, he does. But when you believe that God is there with you in the midst of that sorrow, he's with you. When you believe that God works all things to the good for those that love him, when you believe that he has a place in heaven with you, he says, that's John 14's context, I go to prepare a place to you. Don't be troubled. Your eternal security is there. It's secure. Don't worry about it. When we believe that whatever happens, whatever befalls me in this world, I choose to believe that God is with me and he will work everything out. That's what we're called to do. And I just get worried when we choose not to believe. When we say, well, I believe in God for what? Your salvation? Your ticket to heaven? But then do you believe God for that stress you're going through right now? Do you believe God for the trial that's in front of you? Do you believe God for the great need that's in your face and you don't know what you're going to do? God has a solution for you. Believe it. Trust in him. The Holy Spirit will guide you into that beautiful place of freedom, and he will lift up your hearts. He will lift you up and bring you to the place that we need to be in. The catalyst is belief. That's what we need to do. So I'm going to give you just a couple of applications that I think play into this. And one is, of course, the preaching of the gospel must be empowered by the Spirit. If, in fact, it's not about arguments. And so people were bringing this up about Dilbert, right? And one of the other podcasters was talking about this, and I thought it was interesting because he said, people are questioning, is this what they call the Blaise rationale? Because Blaise Pascal, right? The Pascal wager, that's what they call it. Blaise Pascal was talking to a guy who wasn't saved. This is in the 1700s, okay? But Blaise Pascal has an amazing mind, a rational mind, and he's a mathematician and a philosopher. And he's talking to a gambler, and he's talking about the things of God, and he says to the guy, what if God is real, and you choose not to believe him? And you get to the end of life, and you're shocked because you wake up. A little bit like this Scott Adams said, you wake up, and you are in heaven. What if it is real? What would you lose if you gambled and said, maybe if it is true, I should hedge my bets and acknowledge Jesus as my Lord? Do that. What do you lose in this life? What would you really cost you to say, I will acknowledge Jesus as my Lord? What would it cost you? Not partying on the weekends? You know, if you go back to the teenage life when the teenagers are like, Christianity bums me out because I'm not allowed to have fun. I can't go partying. I'm not supposed to drink. Not supposed to sleep with girls and stuff. You know, and you're feeling like, oh, Christianity is just a bummer, you know. It's just, you know, God is the cosmic killjoy, that kind of idea. And you look at it that way, right? Back that out of a teenager's mind and look at it from an adult, mature mind. What actually does it cost you if you acknowledge Jesus? A little less fun, if you think that. Maybe you got to do some things you're not always thrilled about, like helping people and forgiving people, you know. But in the end, wouldn't the trade-off be better? Because the alternative is that you just live as you want to live, do everything you want, and then die and find out that you were wrong. And of course, the argument here, the rational mind would say, always believe in Jesus. Anybody who rationally looks at the story will choose to follow Jesus. But they don't, do they? They don't. So in other words, don't tell me it's because you can't rationalize Jesus because it doesn't make sense to you. It has nothing to do with logic. It has nothing to do with rationale. We can show you our logical arguments all over the place. It's because you don't want it. You don't want to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You don't want to believe in him. That's our issue, is that we don't want to believe. So when we're going out to preach the gospel, it's okay to give logical arguments. Some people like to debate it. Go ahead, discuss them. But logic will not bring them to salvation unless their heart turns and they have the call of God saying, you know, turn to me. Nothing can happen. And so any work of the gospel must be empowered by the Spirit. When you're praying for your friends, don't just think about how you'll argue Christ with them. Just think about how you can pray for them and then be there. Because when their heart turns, I had that today. This week I took a young guy, 18-year-old, out for coffee. And we got talking about some situations. And the person was starting to say, I think I need, you know, to know God. But I don't know. How does that work? What does it look like? The issue was not a rational argument. It was a sense of stirring inside here. I was saying, I think I need God. Wow. That's powerful. That's what we're looking for. Oh, God, move on those students at South Delta Secondary because they're not going to get an argument in creation science about how God is real and how evolution is stupid. That's not going to make the difference. It's going to be because the Spirit of God begins to turn their hearts and they begin to recognize, I think there is a God. They begin to know that. And we just lean into that, pray into that. That's why, Kai, we're going to pray for you and we're standing with you in prayer because that's what's going to make the difference in those kids' lives is we're going to pray. The preaching of the gospel must be empowered by the Spirit. But the second application, in fact, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up because I want us to take a few minutes at the end of the service for us to weigh into this one, which I think is more significant for us. Our transformation is fueled by the position of our heart. I was shocked because I so often have thought about the God of this age has blinded their minds as being always about evangelism. But I came to, as I looked at this in the broader picture of this context, I realized that anytime we begin to fail to believe God, it begins to hinder us. And we create rational arguments for justifying our behaviors. Rational arguments for just saying why it doesn't matter. People that argue with me, I don't have to go to church, you know, and they rationalize it. And I say, yeah, this is not about rational arguments. You don't want to go. Just say it. Just admit it. Now, we have a thing we called shut-ins, and that was people who were incapable of going out because of medical conditions, like right, there are very obvious conditions, but to someone who has every ability to go, but doesn't go and tries to justify it in some other way, I go, that's a dangerous ground because what you've done is you've actually turned your mind the other way and said, I want to do this. Man, I tell you, anytime we start turning that direction, the devil gets a foothold and it starts to go not so good. So in our lives, and that's just one little tiny example, but all the time, how many times have we faced situations and failed to say, God, I believe you? And we've took it on ourselves and we began to deal with the issue and fight with the issue and begin to struggle with the issue. And all the times we're going, oh, and this is hard. And what happens? We lose that freedom of the spirit. You know, we have to turn back to God and say, God, I bring this to you. I want everything in my life to be turned to God and surrendered to him. And I want to approach everything through belief in him, that he will keep my family safe, that he will bring to salvation those who I love in my family that are walking with him, that this church will prosper and thrive because God will be in it, not because I will turn and figure it all out. No, I believe God. God will do this. God will accomplish this. And I just have to learn to be the disciple, listen to and obey Jesus in the power of the Spirit. That's what we need to do. And so my challenge would be, I guess, is that is there an area in your life where you have not applied belief, where you have made rational arguments of why you didn't need to bring this to God, or you could do it yourself, but now you realize that it's hindering me, it's holding me back, and the Holy Spirit's saying, surrender that. You need to bring that before Jesus right now and believe that I will make a difference. That's what I think we need to do. Believe. God was started stirring it in our worship time. We just started worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden we sent this presence that was there. I think we need to maybe finish that, what God was stirring in our hearts right now, and that is surrender it to God. And I'm going to just invite you, these altars to be open, and I'm going to invite you, if you want to step out and say, Lord, I just need to let it go. I'm going to surrender. I believe you, Jesus. Come and fill me with your spirit, your transforming spirit. Fill me again, Lord. Fill me again. The Bible says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. The Bible says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So it is an ongoing activity of us to keep turning our hearts toward God, turning our hearts toward him. Lord, lift the veil and let me see as you need me to see in these situations. So stand together with me, and I let the worship team just lead us in this song. And again, just feel free to come forward. If you want to receive prayer, like if you want someone to lay hands on you and agree in prayer over that, on each corner over here will be a couple of people that will love to pray with you. But if you want to just come and stand across the front, this is a kind of a zone where you don't have to say anything. You can just come and stand here and give it to the Lord. Just give it over to him. Jesus, open our eyes to see where we've lacked belief. And right now I pray that you would give us the strength to turn to you, that your spirit, Lord, would lift the veil, that we would see the glory of the Lord again, that we would have every circumstance in our life surrendered to you, Lord. Every circumstance, everything is brought to you, Lord. And we thank you for that. May we walk in freedom, Lord God, and may we not give the devil a foothold anywhere in our lives. And so we thank you for this, and we just lean into this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.